You would turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to focus mainly in verses 57 through 62. But just for context's sake, I'm going to start reading in verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's talking about the Lord, obviously, here in verse 52. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray one last time as we prepare our hearts. Father, Lord, I ask that my notes that I have before me would, Lord, that you would just be sovereign over all things and you just have your way. And Lord, if our best laid plans set out need to be disrupted because you choose to take us somewhere else, Lord, have your way. Lord, be my vision. Lord, I don't want to stand and have good words to say or anything else. I want you to be my vision. Lord, I'd be wasting these people's time and I would be making a mockery if I did anything but kept you as my central focal point. Lord, that you are all that we need and all that we have. And Lord, I want that to be my vision. I don't want to have any other agenda. I don't want to have any other master other than you. Lord, you reign supreme here this morning. And would you do that? Would you bless the reading of your word? And Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of God would say to His people. In Christ we pray. Amen. Throughout all of Scripture, we are challenged and we are confronted with man's sin and wavering commitment to the truth and reality of who God really is. And some of these passages we might even be able to describe as being provocative, because when reading them, it stirs people up. It gives you that kind of high blood pressure kind of feeling whenever you read different passages. And you know what I'm talking about. The Lord kind of knows. He knows us intimately. He knows what kind of idols that we have and where we're tempted to go astray, and those things that are competing for first place. And the Scripture addresses those. Some people dismiss these texts and they treat it kind of like the one described in Mark chapter 4 as the seed that fell along the path. And there are some that receive it with great joy and then they turn their back on it later when time gets tough. And as we find the seed that fell along the rocky ground, we also find those who might read a passage like this and receive it for a while, but then they realize that such a command to follow the Lord would take them in places that conflict with worldly comfort and desires. So they too turn and fall away like the seed that fell among the thorns. That should sound familiar to you. We just studied that. We just heard some great teaching on Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, whatever you would like to call it. However we describe it, we have to realize that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12 says. I'm glad to hear that my daughter is amening as we go along through this. You see, the words of Christ, they don't set well with those people who are not His devoted followers. We were recently having a discussion. I was having a discussion with some other leaders in a totally different context. And we were talking about like what kind of songs should you sing. We're actually speaking on behalf of youth ministry, and we were talking about having teenagers together. And there were people that were advocating for some things that I just really had a problem with biblically. And it all boiled down to this. As we were talking, I said, brothers and sisters, you cannot get lost people to get excited about singing about the God that they hate. Some of these words that they're singing, if they're truthful, they're going to divide people. They're going to be offensive. And in many ways, these words and the words of Christ that we have here in this passage are contrary to who we are as whatever you want to call us, postmodern Americans or whatever, because in a day and age like us, we consider some of the greatest qualities, some of the greatest attributes of Americans as being non-offensive, tolerant. You don't want to seek to impose your ideas, or you don't want to seek to impose anything on anyone else. However, the words of Christ bring division. They are offensive. And they stir people up at times to anger. And at some points, even to the point of killing. And we'll see that in about what is to happen as the Lord approaches, as the time to which He is about to be taken up. You see that in Luke 9:51. It says, when the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. We find ourselves reading the account when the Lord and His followers were walking along the road, and there was some discussion among them, among the people. We don't know exactly who these people were. Luke says someone. Just says that someone asked the question or someone made the statement. And in the transcript of the conversation, we find the Lord addressing them, talking with them about these things, these statements that they make. And one of them is just absolutely radical. First to be noted is the statement that says, the first person says, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. That's a radical statement if you think about it, because they kind of know, they don't really know exactly what's going to happen, but the Lord is talking about, I'm walking toward the day of My death, the day of the crucifixion, the day where I'm about ready to be taken up. And this first man says something that should be the cry of every genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. Every single person that has been born again should have this confession. And that is, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. And don't forget that the Lord's face is pointed toward Jerusalem, and that He's on the road that will lead to His death. And we are invited in verse 23 of chapter 9 to take up our cross and follow Him. If we want to be His follower, in other words, our Lord is saying, take up your instrument of death and humiliation and follow Me. That's the invitation that the Lord is offering. Not come to the living room so you can sit and prop your feet up and watch TV, but take up your instrument of death, of self-sacrifice, of what will be costly, and come and die. But at the same time, the Lord says, come and take My yoke upon you and enter my rest. And don't rest on anything else, but come and rest in Jesus Christ. And there are sadly many that will say, I will follow you, Lord. And we're reminded, and you'll know the passage in Matthew chapter 7, that it is not those that merely say, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it is those who do the will of the Father that will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, talk is cheap. Intentions are great. Over Christmas break last year, I remember seeing lots of ads. You may recall these if you watch television. See many charity organizations that they depicted people with good intentions. This person was about to give such and such to this charitable organization. This person was about to give this much to this organization, but they didn't. You see, intentions and talk and thinking and so forth, that's great, but these people in this ad, they didn't follow through with it. And that's the truth. The talk is cheap, and the Lord is not, I'm not trying to equate these things in importance, but the Lord is not looking for merely lip service that says, Lord, I will follow you anywhere, but He's looking for those whose faith is proven by their deeds. James 2:17. And I don't need to explain to you that I'm not preaching some sort of works-based salvation. Of course, I would stand with you and I would hope, and you can say amen to this, that we stand behind the truth of the Scripture that says that no one can come to the Son unless the Father draw him, and the one who is drawn will endure to the end. Amen? We believe that as a people. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Scripture is saying. But we see faith that is proven not by our lip service, not by what we say, but by what we do as a result of what God has done within us. So in the last part of Luke chapter 9, we see three different people that had conversations with the Lord about the command to follow Christ. The first man says, I will follow you wherever you go. And to the person that made this statement, listen to what the Lord said to him. He reminded him that the followers of Christ, to be a follower of Christ, does not bring about the coming of great riches, big houses, big retirements, and heaven on earth. It does not bring about your best life here on earth. The call that He presents again is to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. And many of His followers, including His apostles, did not really even have a place to call home. And so may we take up the call of Jesus Christ, and any thinking that we might have that we're going to have great treasures here on earth, may we put them aside, because that's not the call or the command that we have. And the Lord reminds this first person whenever He says, Lord, I will follow you anywhere. I would imagine that this man was probably thinking, oh, this is great. This is a great and glorious day. We're with the Master Teacher. We've seen great miracles happen. And he's probably thinking joyfully, wow, I'll go anywhere with this guy. But little did he know what was about ready to come. Of course, I'm not saying that it's not possible for Christians to have wealth here, but that should not be the aim or the desire of the Christian. The aim or the desire should be the same as what Nicodemus said whenever he was willing pretty much to give up everything. He told the Lord, I'll give half, and if I've wronged anybody, I'll give them four times what I've wronged them. It's a way of repentance. We see the repentance that came in Nicodemus' life. And what was the Lord's response to this? Today, salvation has come to this house. I see that you're willing to follow me, Nicodemus. I see that you're willing to follow me wherever I go. today salvation has come to this house. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, make sure that you know what you're saying before you say it. Because to follow me is not safe, but it is satisfying. Amen? To follow the Lord leads us down dangerous paths. The second person, we see this in verse 59, responds to the call of follow me. He says this to another. He said, Jesus looked at him and said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I found great wisdom from a man named Matthew Henry. If you know who that is, it's great. Bible commentator, theologian. He's dead now. But he beautifully pointed out three temptations to this. And I want to share them with you. I was challenged by this, and I pray that this would serve us well this morning as we think about this. First, don't think that I'm telling you that if your father is dying that you should neglect your responsibilities in taking care of your family and that it would be a sin for you to go to your father's funeral. That's evil in the sight of the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. But let's look at these temptations that are exposed. We are tempted to rest. And I'm going to explain this. We are tempted to rest in a discipleship that is at large. That's Matthew Henry's words. In which we can maybe be at a loose end and not come too close and give of ourselves to be strict and constant. That's the words he says, and I'm going to explain them. In our day and age, I would say that this is very much a struggle and a temptation. You will find many people that are willing to be a disciple at large. They don't want to be tied down because freedom is what is desired. They would rather be held on a loose end. And we should resist against them this temptation of keeping ourselves at a distance when it comes to following our Lord. They kind of want to be casual about being accountable for studying the Word. They want to be a casual disciple. They don't want to be committed to a body of believers. They want to be just somehow distant and a disciple at large. And we have to recognize this among us. And the tendencies that we have to being non-committing in all aspects of life and explore any sort of weakness that this may expose in this. How does this work? I mean, it's obvious to us. I don't know if you struggle with this. I struggle with this. It's, you know, I resist the, in a sense, command to be accountable. I resist it. It doesn't feel good. You know, not very many people are just kind of born with the desire to want to be subject to somebody else. I mean, I don't know about you. That's one of our great struggles with God is that we say as people, we say, I am my own God. And I am my own master. And to say, Lord, I'm going to be your servant or your slave, it takes a change of heart. So there is within us this resisting to follow the Lord and be His disciple, and we want to keep Him at a distance. We should recognize that within us and want to draw near to Him. The second temptation is the tendency that we have in ourselves to delay following the Lord for another day. We're good at coming up with excuses that can delay our commitment in following the Lord. The danger here is the same danger that we have in the parable of the soils. When the seed is sown among the thorns, the cares of the world, no matter how important some of these things may be, they come along and they choke the word out and we forget about it. How many of us, I'm including myself in this, have made this statement? I need to eat healthier. Monday, I'm going to start. Monday, I will start. Well, what normally happens? Well, we forget about eating healthy because something has come up on Monday. We've had a stressful day. There's just been something that has come along in our best laid plans to eat healthier suddenly has left our radar screen and we are focused on whatever is at hand. There is a tendency within us, again, not trying to equate this in importance, but there is a tendency within us to want to delay what we are commanded to do. And please understand, I'm trying to use this poor illustration to point out the fact that we have this within us and that we should instead to seek the Lord while He may be found. And when the Spirit of God calls us, let us be willing to leave everything aside and forget about all these other cares of the world and abandon ourselves to the giver of life. And the final temptation is actually found in the second. And one of these temptations is to believe that our human relationships are the most important things in our lives. And that for some reason we need to settle things within our human relationships and then following the Lord comes second. You know, I've been tempted with this a lot. I guess whenever I was younger, and I guess even somewhat today, there's a temptation to want to be cool, want to fit in, want to be relevant, want to be all kinds of different things. But the most important thing that you can do for your loved ones, your family, your fiancé, your parents, your children, is let them see you following the Lord wherever He goes. And then for you to invite them to join you as you follow Christ. If whatever earthly relationship that you and I may have is currently causing us to turn our eyes from the Savior, then it is necessary for you and I to forsake even our father and mother in order that we might first seek Him. Do you see that? Do you see that in the text? That the Lord, even though He uses that language in other parts that says, if a man does not hate his father and mother, he's not worthy of Me. You know that He's using that language to stir you up, to kind of cause you to think for just a second, wow, if there is anything, any sort of human relationship that is turning me away from following Christ wherever He would go, then that relationship has got to be set aside for a moment. Because there is no one worth following. I mean, there is no one. I mean, I see this in our young people, and as I was talking to some of them and preaching messages yesterday, I encouraged them at the very end. Of course, I stole John Piper's phrase again. Don't waste your life. Don't exhaust your emotions. Don't give up your energy following, you know, having a boyfriend and a girlfriend right now and waste all of that on these relationships, and they drag you around like a dog on a leash and that is kind of pulling away and they drag you around. Don't do that. Whatever human relationship that you may have or that I may have that is somehow trying to take the place of following Jesus Christ, then it has to be set aside momentarily for us to seek and follow Jesus Christ, because He alone is worthy of every bit of our attention, every bit of our time, and every bit of everything that is within us. And finally, the third person in the discussion, he points out that there are those that can be described as one who is indecisive about following the Lord. Do you see that in verse 61? Yet another said, I will follow You, Lord, but let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. For instance, we have an example of this in the Old Testament, Lot's wife. She was commanded not to look back when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. While the Lord was destroying them, she looked back anyway and suffered the judgment of God, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And how many people today are indecisive with the call of the gospel? They want to receive the blessings of God, but their heart is connected so much with the world that they just want to look back and take another look. They just want to look back and kind of ride the fence a little bit. And Jesus says that you cannot serve two masters. You will be a slave to one or the other, and we are called to be mastered by Jesus Christ. We're called to be His slave. We're called to be slaves of righteousness, and that we have no other master, that we have no other Lord. And so now that we've looked over the text, there are several conclusions we can come to, but I want to summarize them in two ways. First, before we get to that, every genuine believer says in his heart, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, if you are a Christian today, that is the cry of your heart. Are you perfect? No. But your cry is, I'm not my own God. I have a master. His name is Jesus Christ. And I will follow Him wherever He goes. In this, we can know that every genuine believer is called to a life of discipleship. There can be no other master. There is no other Lord. We are called to know Christ and to know Christ intimately. The disciple of Christ is a costly calling. It demands, as the song says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all. Or the song Jesus Paid It All that says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Though it may cost me my family, it may cost me my friends, it may mean that I'm homeless, it may even mean my death. The Lord is worthy of all of our time, our energy, and our resources. He is worthy, though it may cost us everything that we have. It may lead to our inconvenience and even our death. And we'll go on to that in just a second. I want to give us some questions for reflection. Are there things that you and I are holding on to that is keeping us from saying, I will follow You, Lord? Are there cares of this world? Are there points that you are putting your hand to the plow and then looking back? Then turn from them and embrace Jesus Christ. The second conclusion is this, that every disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be missional. Think back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, when the days grew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face toward Jerusalem. His course that He was getting ready to take, the Lord's course that He was getting ready to take, was the course that would lead to His death for as a ransom for many. And He called others to follow Him. That's what He said. That's the context. Jesus knew what He was getting ready to do. He was getting ready to set on a course that would lead toward His crucifixion. And in chapter 9, verse 23, He already said, take up your cross and follow Me. We should long to do that. We should long to see Jesus Christ proclaimed in the streets. Christians, disciples of Christ, we are called to be missional. What do I mean by that? We're called to have this longing within us that whenever we look around us and we see the name of our God proclaimed or profaned, we should be filled with a desire that we long to see Jesus proclaimed where He is not proclaimed. That's what drives us to go to Mexico. That's what should drive us. Next month there is Arnold Days. And we should look around in our community, and I ask myself this question, do we long to see Jesus Christ proclaimed in our community around us, where He right now is being profaned in our community? We should have this desire that's within us to say, Lord, I will follow You though it may cost me. Some of us may be called to international missions. Some may be called to a local mission. But all of us are called to put our hands on the plow. What are plows used for? Getting ready to sow the seed. I'm so thankful that in Mark chapter 4 we see that the sower goes out and he sows the seed. And then later on in that passage it says the earth itself produces. God Himself will produce. What do? We put our hand to the plow. We sow the seed. And the Lord of the harvest will bring in His people. Are there areas that the Lord has gifted you and you should be using them to spread the fame of Jesus Christ? And instead, you and I may be keeping ourselves at a distance and not wanting to be tied down or accountable. Make this a matter of prayer. Make this a point of consideration. And brothers and sisters, our Lord is worthy. He's worthy of our time, our attention, our affection. And may our confession as a church, as individuals, and as a body be, Lord, we will follow You anywhere You lead. Though it may cost us friends, though it may cost us family, though it may cost us our home or our very lives, the Lord invites us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, what a scary thing it is to think about these things. What a scary thing it is really to consider that these are not just merely suggestions for a godly life, but these are clear commandments in Scripture that You pointed out to men long ago that said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And Lord, may we consider that. May we confess that we have no other Master, that there is no other Lord. Everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to You. Lord, I pray that that would be, I want that to be real in my life. I want that to be genuine in my life. And Lord, I pray that that would be the same for my brothers and sisters, that we would say both individually and collectively as a body, Lord, we will follow You wherever You go, whatever it may cost us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?